Today I'm starting a new five-week sermon series, and I'm calling it Stay Positive. This week's sermon, today's sermon is I'm positive, next week I'm confident, then I'm encouraging, I'm generous, I'm loving, I'm grateful. These are attitudes and actions that we as Christians need to have and we need to display in our lives. So I think it's kind of good for us to start off the new year thinking about being positive. I love the story of the second grader, Mikey. Mikey was on his way to school. He got on the school bus, and there was a sharp piece of metal on the seat, and he cut himself in his arm, and it started to bleed, and he put his hand, tore his shirt, and he put his hand over the place, and he looked at his hand. There was blood on it, so he wiped it on his shirt, put it back over the cut, and looked at his hand a little later, and blood on it, wiped it on his pants. So the cut wasn't all that bad. Once he got to school, they were able to clean it up and put a Band-Aid on it. But parents had to come and bring him new clothes for the day. And then he went to class, and he opened up his book bag, and he discovered that he forgot to put his homework. He worked all that time the night, and he forgot to put his homework in. So he got in trouble with the teacher. Recess, he and a buddy were running. He ran into the swing set, knocked out two teeth. Now, that's not a big deal for a second grader, you know. A lot worse if you're a ninth grader, you knock out a couple teeth. But knocked out two teeth. And then on the way home, just about a block from home, he fell and he broke his wrist. He got home, his parents took him to the hospital, and there's Mikey. He's laying on that cot in the emergency room. And he reaches into his pocket with his good hand, and he takes something out and he looks at it. And his dad said, "Mikey, what is that? What do you have?" And Mikey holds it up and he says, "It's a silver dollar. I found it when I fell and broke my wrist." Then he said, "Dad, this is the best day of my life." You have to appreciate that, don't you? So I want to talk to you today about having a positive attitude. But I want to begin with this disclaimer. Over the years, there have been a lot of preachers, especially these TV preachers, who've gone overboard with their teaching on positive attitude, positive thinking. They have picked out certain scriptures and twisted them to mean something they simply do not mean, and they have ignored other scriptures altogether. These preachers tell us that if we have a positive mental attitude, you'll get anything you want. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's important to have a positive mental attitude. I really think it is. But these preachers go to an extreme. They tell you you're never, ever to even entertain a negative thought. You're supposed to use a positive self-talk. You're supposed to have faith in yourself and visualize yourself as successful and healthy and wealthy. And if you do that, what you think will become a reality. Well, I want to tell you, the Bible simply does not teach that, at least not to that extent. There are also preachers who will never preach about sin. They will never preach about hell because they see that as negative, and they don't want to preach anything negative. I read an article a preacher wrote about a young lady who started attending church. She hadn't been ever in a church building. She had watched a television evangelist but had never been in a church building, and she had attended a few weeks and quit. And he called on her and went to see her and asked her what the problem was. And she said, "Well, your sermons are just too negative." And he said, I really don't see myself as a negative preacher. What's the problem? What do you mean?" And she pulled out an outline from the bulletin and said, "Well, here's your sermon for last week." You know, and he said, "Yeah, my sermon was on the Ten Commandments." And she said, "Yeah, and 8 out of 10 of them were negative." Well, listen, you might not like that the Bible says do not, but that's what the Bible says. And the Bible also says as preachers, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, that we are to preach the word. And there's some negative things in there, some do nots in there. So sin and hell are serious business, and we need to preach about those things. So there are preachers and Christians who go to the extreme when talking about positive thinking. But we want to be careful not to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Just because there are some who misrepresent what the Bible teaches about having a positive attitude does not mean that we shouldn't have a positive attitude. In fact, the Bible has a lot to say about having a positive attitude. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, verse 7, for as a man or as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. This verse reminds us that our thinking and our attitude plays a big part in what we do. Charles Swindoll, in his book, Strengthen Your Grip, he writes this wonderful paragraph. I want to share it with you. "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than whatever people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are all in charge of our attitudes. William James was an American psychologist and philosopher and the first educator to offer a psychology class in America. He is often referred to as the father of American psychology. James said, "The greatest discovery of my generation is that human beings can use their lives, can alter their lives by altering their attitudes of the mind." Our attitudes are powerful. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 and 23. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. To be made new in the attitude of your minds. Now, is that new attitude that we get as Christians? Let me ask you, is that a negative attitude? Or is it a positive attitude? Well, Paul writes in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Now, when you read that, does that sound like God wants you to have a negative attitude or a positive attitude? Read it again. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy," what does it say? Think about such things. I remember reading about a man who went to church on Sunday. He frowned when the organist missed a note. He glared menacingly at two teenagers who were whispering. He looked repeatedly at his watch. When the offering was collected, he was sure the deacon was watching to see how much money he gave. He sat tight-lipped during the whole song service. During the sermon, he kind of pat himself on the back when he caught the preacher making a slip of the tongue. And he sneaked out the side door during the communion service, and he muttered to himself, "That was a terrible service. Why do I bother?" Another man went to the same church on the same Sunday. He chuckled as he watched a father hug his toddler. During the offering, he wondered, "God has given me so much. Am I giving enough?" He struggled honestly as the scripture was read to compare it to his own life. He enthusiastically joined the song service. And as he left church, he thought to himself how good it was to be here with God's people in God's presence. Both men went to the same church on the same Sunday, and each man found exactly what he was looking for. You see, attitude makes all the difference. The person with a negative attitude thinks I can't. The person with a positive attitude thinks I can. The person with a negative attitude dwells on problems. The person with a positive attitude looks for solutions. The person with a negative attitude is always finding faults in others. The person with a positive attitude looks for good in others. The person with the negative attitude focuses on what's missing in their life. The person with the positive attitude counts their blessings. The person with a negative attitude sees limitations. The person with a positive attitude sees possibilities. The person with a negative attitude complains and gripes. The person with a positive attitude is rejoicing and encouraging and grateful. God doesn't want you to be gloomy. He doesn't want you to be complaining and grumbling and bitter. When you have a sour attitude, it affects those around you in a negative way. And that's not what God wants for you as a Christian. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Notice, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds more positive than negative to me. In this little letter to the Philippians, Paul states over and over again the Christian life should be one of joy. It's not a long book. In my Bible, it takes two pages front and back. But in those two pages, Paul mentions the word rejoicing or joy 14 different times. Now, do you remember where Paul was when he wrote this letter? He was under house arrest in Rome. And he remained in house arrest for 2 years for a crime he never committed. He was in prison because people lied about him. Now, he had a reason to complain. He had a reason to gripe. He had a reason to have a negative attitude. He had been treated unfairly, unjustly. He had been wronged. But he was determined to have a positive attitude so people around him in the world would see the difference that Jesus made in his life. And so people around him would come to know Jesus. Philippians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul writes, "It has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." Paul got to share the message of Jesus Christ with those who were chained to him. Now, he was under house arrest. That means he was chained to some palace guard 24 hours a day. Now, usually the palace guards took four shifts, six-hour shifts, and so he would be four different people per day he would have an opportunity to talk to. Now, if he were chained, if he was not chained to any person twice, that would mean over 1 year period of time he would be chained to 1,460 different men. Over a 2 year period of time, he would be chained to 2,920 men. Now, that's unlikely. It's more likely that he was chained to the same 60 men who over and over and over again took turns. But what I'm saying, at the most, he could have witnessed to 2,920 different men. But there were 6,000 men in the palace guard. And our passage says, "It has become clearer throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." Evidently, the palace guards that Paul did have the opportunity to talk to, they talked to other palace guards and to everyone about Jesus, about the news of Jesus, what Paul had talked to them about. Philippians 4:22 says, "All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." Did you get that? There were Christians in Caesar's household. Now, Caesar at that time was Nero. There were people in Nero's household, I don't know if they were servants, family members, soldiers, who had become Christians through Paul preaching the gospel while he was in chains. What probably could have never been accomplished through a missionary journey was accomplished because Paul was in prison. For 2 years, he shared the gospel message with those who were chained to him. Paul was innocent of a crime. He did not belong in prison, but he was determined to rejoice, to be positive, not negative, and to influence others for Jesus. And because of his attitude, because of his example, other Christians in Rome who were not in chains began to share the gospel. In verse 14 of chapter 1, Paul says, "And because of my chains, most of my brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." Paul's chains and how he responded to his chains was an inspiration for other Christians. Paul preaching the gospel to the elite palace guard, and the fact that some of the people in Caesar's household had become Christians and emboldened others who were not in chains to preach the gospel to their neighbors and to others in Rome. Now, many of you today are living with chains. There are circumstances in your life that prohibit or inhibit you from doing what you want to do. Some of you are dealing with chains of financial insecurity. You've lost a job, or you haven't got a raise in a few years, or you barely are making it from paycheck to paycheck. Others, it's some type of relationship problem. With others, it's an illness, maybe your illness or an illness of a family member or a friend. Some, it's grief. You've lost someone near to you. Now, your attitude toward those chains influences and affects other people. Don't live under your circumstances. Live above them. And let those chains help you advance the gospel and encourage other people at the same time. See, you get to choose your attitude. Don't always get to choose your circumstance, but you get to choose your attitude. What I've discovered over the years by talking to people and watching people is that some people live under their circumstances, other people live above their circumstances. Some people are optimistic, some people are pessimistic. Some people are positive, other people are just always negative. Maybe you heard about the old man on his deathbed. He called his wife Janie to come into the room, took her by the hand and said, "Janie, you know, when I asked you to marry me, I didn't have a penny to my name, and yet you said yes. And Janie, I worked hard to accumulate a lot of wealth, but then I lost it all in the stock market, but you stuck with me. And I unfairly, I was put in jail for 5 years. They said I made a crooked business deal, but you came and you visited me every day in jail. You remained faithful to me. When I got out of jail, we had one struggle after another, but you never wavered, you remained at my side. And now here I am on my deathbed, and Janie, every day I look up and the first thing I see is your face. You know something, Janie? You're bad luck." Now, you know what? This man, he just needs to get a new outlook, doesn't he? Our circumstances will never be ideal. I cannot promise you that if you are a Christian, you will have a perfect, carefree life. And no preacher who is honest with the scriptures can promise you that. Life is not perfect. Circumstances will never be ideal. So we need a new way to look at life. And Paul gives us that new way to look at life. He tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, the secret for a positive attitude, the secret for living above your circumstances. He says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." This is the attitude that gave Paul purpose for living, no matter what he faced. His attitude buoyed him to the top. This attitude brought him joy. Christ was exalted in his body. Whatever he did for Christ. He lived with that purpose in mind. Now, many people who live under their circumstance do so because they have the wrong attitude. Some people say, "For me to live is money. For me to live is fame. For me to live is power and influence. For me to live is possessions and things." But money and fame and power and influence do little to help us live above our circumstances. They will not help us find a deep joy when circumstances are far from ideal. Paul gives us this secret, you see, for having the positive attitude, for living a joy-filled life, to live a life above our circumstances. He gives us a secret for living a life in which we can find ourselves content no matter what situation we find ourselves in. For me to live is Christ. When I live with that outlook, my focus is not on me but my Savior. My focus is not on my will but His will. My focus is not on my power but God's power. My focus is not on my wisdom and my know-how but God's wisdom and His know-how. And with that attitude, I can live with joy and I can live above my circumstances. Paul's chains could not take away his joy. For Paul to live was Christ. And then he said, "To die is gain." Paul makes a similar statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. Chapter 4, verse 17 and 19, he says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, not on these circumstances, not on my troubles, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal." Then he says in chapter 5, "We are confident, I say, and we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." There are a lot of things in this world that we can enjoy, but the joys of this world are temporary, and they really don't compare to the joys of the next world. The writer of Ecclesiastes says in chapter 7, verse 1, "The day of death is better than the day of birth." John reminds us in chapter 14, verse 13 of Revelation, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." In Revelation 21, 4, he writes, "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Death for a Christian is gain. Paul says in Philippians 1, 23, "I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." To live is Christ, he says, but man, I desire to depart and be with Christ. He had a tough life. He reminds us in 1 Corinthians that he had been flogged 5 times. He had been stoned 3 times. 3 different occasions he was beaten with rods. He was exposed to death time and time again. He was attacked by wild animals. He was in danger in the city and outside the city, on sea and on dry land. He had often gone without sleep and without food. He had been cold. He didn't have enough clothing. And he had been shipwrecked. Life on earth had been hard for him. And to die would be much better. He would gain heaven. See, here's what you need to think about when you think about Paul. He had a win-win situation. If he lived, he had this opportunity, no matter what his circumstances, to exalt Christ in his body. He would continue to preach the gospel. Souls would continue to be saved. He would continue to affect people's lives. That's good. That's very good. If he died, he gained heaven. There was no reason for him to be negative. No reason for him to be pessimistic. No reason for him to live under his circumstances. What he had in Christ in this world and what he would gain in Christ in heaven was just too good for him not to be positive and optimistic and joyful. Now, as I close this morning, I want to challenge you not to let your chains, whatever they may be, work or finances, relationships or pressure, illness, don't let those chains hold you down. Instead, let those chains help you to exalt Christ in your body and to prepare you for your next life in heaven with God. Like Paul, you see, there's no reason for you to be negative because you are in a win-win situation. So have a positive attitude and rejoice with Paul in Christ. We're going to sing an invitation hymn just in a minute. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're not in that win-win situation. It's difficult for you to exalt your body and exalt Christ in your body, and you don't have that hope of heaven. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to heaven but through me. But you can have that situation. You can have a positive life here in this world and a positive attitude if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Your sins can be forgiven, and you can have that new home awaiting. The Bible says to become a Christian, we must have faith. And that faith leads us to change the way we live. That's called repentance. Causes us to confess Christ and be baptized into him. The Bible says for the forgiveness of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you need to make a decision to be baptized into Christ, our baptistry is ready. If you come forward this morning and make your confession, we can baptize you. If you're thinking about it, you have some more questions on it, don't put it off. You know, if you're not going to do it this morning, talk with me, talk with one of our leaders, talk with someone else. Make this decision. It's the most important decision that you will make in your life. Let's be standing as we sing together.